The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the writer of Hebrews all call us to be content with what we have, whether we have a little or a lot. But is there a place for discontentment? Is there a place for holy discontentment with our spiritual progress in the faith? Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's message, we look at the Apostle Paul's holy discontentment and the ruling passion that drove him to pursue his relationship with Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as Pastor Paul preaches from verses 12 through 16 in part 2 of a message titled, Press On Toward the Goal, as we together delight in the Word.
And so Paul was so gripped by God that he never got over it. He was so gripped by the work of God's grace in his life that all he could think about doing the rest of his life was to grip Christ, cling to him, love him, and follow hard after him. One of the commentaries I read this week was written by F.B. Meyer, a Baptist pastor from the early 1900s, and I thought these words about Paul were so beautiful. He writes, Paul realized that his conversion had been his apprehension by God. To hear some men speak, you would suppose that the initiative in their religious life had come from themselves, that the first approaches toward God emanated from their own hearts, that they were independent of him until they voluntarily put themselves within the range of his care and help. But nothing could be further from the truth. As well might the flower speak of discovering the sun and turning its face toward it. The initiative of the religious life does not come from man, but from God. The first steps in reconciliation are not on our side, but on his. If we seek God, it is only because he has been seeking us from early childhood and has contrived the span of our life and the location of our home with special reference to our feeling after him and finding him. When a man turns to God, the first thing he realizes is that throughout the wild wanderings of his youth and amid all the fret and war of his manhood, even when he has been stubborn and rebellious, God's love has never ceased to seek him. We love because we were first loved. We seek because we were sought. We leave our far country not only because hunger impels us, but because frequent missives from our Father's house tell us that he cannot be at rest until we are again seated at his table. This is the seeking heart of God that pursues sinners. He pursues the unsaved and woos them to himself with his great love, showing them the futility of their life without him, showing them the bankruptcy of their heart, spiritually speaking, and the empty promises of sin. And he brings us to himself. And when you understand that, when you understand how you have been apprehended by God, that Christ has purchased you and you are his own, that leads to a desire to give your entire life in worship to him, in obedience to his word. This was the passion of Paul's life. Turn back to Philippians. Not only do we see the sincere clarification and his stated cause, but now notice, thirdly, his singular concentration. He repeats himself in verse 13, Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not fully like Christ yet. But this one thing I do. This one thing I do. See, there is a what I like to call a holy discontentment in the apostle's heart. Now, we know that generally speaking, discontentment is a sin. Discontentment is not being satisfied with what God has given to us. That can be materially, relationally, just circumstantially in life. But there's a sense in which we ought to have a discontentment in our lives, spiritually speaking. That is, never get to the point where we are self-satisfied, that we are really quite satisfied with the work of God in our lives, that there is no longer this longing and craving to be more like Christ, to overcome sin in our lives, to grow in love. There was this holy discontentment in the apostle's heart in regard to his progress in Christ, and so there should be in us. Too often there is apathy among Christians in the church. We live in an apathetic age. Apathy among Christians is a widespread epidemic. Oh, how we need this holy discontentment. Oh, how we need this longing to be like Christ. Warren Wiersbe warns us in one of his books, many Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their running of the race with that of other Christians, usually those who are not making much progress. Had Paul compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be proud and perhaps to let up a bit. After all, there were not too many believers in Paul's day who had experienced all that he had. But Paul, here's the key, but Paul did not compare himself with others. He compared himself with himself and with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the easy ways that you and I become proud and critical of other Christians is that we start comparing ourselves to them in a positive light. Instead, we should be comparing ourselves with ourselves. In other words, who we are in our own progress in Christ, and we should be comparing ourselves with Christ. And if we would be always comparing ourselves with Christ, then we would never tire. We would never be self-satisfied. We'd never become apathetic, because we would always know how much more growth there is in our lives. And if we would be comparing ourselves to Christ, we would be more loving and long-suffering with one another. We would be much more patient with one another, so less easily frustrated with other Christians, so much less easily offended by other Christians, because we would be not comparing ourselves to one another, but we would be comparing ourselves to Christ and realizing, God help me, I have so far to go. But you know, well, we can compare ourselves to others not only in a positive way, but in a negative way, and that can be destructive. You can have a false humility, and you can compare yourself with other people, and you always see them as so much farther ahead of you, and there's just no hope for you. You're never, ever going to reach that point. You're never going to be as spiritual as that person. And you begin to listen to all the accusations of Satan, who accuses the brethren day and night, and you become crippled by an inward focus instead of a Christward focus. So it can be dangerous on both sides. When we think of apathy in the Christian life and apathy in the church, we need to remember what Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I wish that you were hot, or I wish that you were cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Nothing nauseates the Lord Jesus Christ more than apathy among Christians. God has done so much to rescue us, to save us from ourselves, to rescue us from our sin and the eternal consequences of it. Why would we be apathetic? Oh God, light a fire under us that will never die. And if you were once on fire for Christ and you are no longer, then pray that God will relight your fire. He wants to. He wants to. And so Jesus says in Revelation 3, repent. Repent. Return to me. Return to me as being the chief focus, singular goal. So Paul says, this one thing I do. That's his singular goal. But notice how that singular concentration requires two never-ending disciplines. This is really important to notice. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. So keeping our focus forward on Christ and grabbing hold of him, laying hold of him, becoming like him requires that we forget the past. That we forget our past sins and failures. That we not dwell upon them. So Paul is saying that the past no longer has a hold on him. He is no longer influenced by the past. It's not that he doesn't remember the past in the sense that he has memory loss. It means that the past no longer has impact on him. It no longer has power over him. It no longer keeps him in a prison of dwelling on the past, but he chooses instead to place his energy somewhere else. Not on the past, but straining forward, he says. So he says, forget the past. Forget what lies behind. That's one thing I do, Paul says. Again, not out of memory loss, just as it is with God. When the Bible says that God does not remember our sins anymore, it doesn't mean that God had a memory lapse. It doesn't mean that he forgot them in that way. What it does mean is that he no longer holds them against us. If you want to meditate on that this week, then put a note in your notes this morning to meditate on Psalm 103 this week. Because there is a beautiful phrase in that psalm that talks about how God does not hold our sins against us anymore. That's what it means when the Bible says he doesn't remember them anymore. And the same is true when we are called to forgive others. It's not that we physically lose our memory and we forget what was done to us. What it means is we make a choice that what they did to us is no longer going to have a hold upon us. We let go of the sin. We let go of the offense. So let go of past failures. Be cleansed of past sins. Forgive the sins of others who have hurt you. All of those will hinder your progress in becoming like Christ. But it's not just the negative things of the past that can hinder us. It's also the positives. It's also the successes. It's also the triumphs. If you spend your life just remembering your successes of the past, you won't be looking for any new ones. You'll be living in the glory days of the past. I know Christians like this. They're always bemoaning the present, wishing that they were back in the good old days when nothing was wrong. Life was so simple. Get real. Yeah, there are things we cherish. Yes, there are things we look back on and we think, tempted to think at times, I kind of wish it was that way again. But you know what? If you live there, bemoaning the present and always wishing you could go back, that's going to hurt you too. You know why? You can't win a race if you're always looking backwards. You can't. You have to be looking forward to Christ. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're always looking back, you're not moving forward at the pace that you could be moving forward. So forget the past. But then look at, we need to also forge ahead. Forge ahead to the prize. Straining forward to what lies ahead. That word straining paints a really neat picture. It means to be stretched out, to lean the whole body into the finish line. We saw that recently in the Olympics. There was a woman named Shawnee Miller who beat out the one woman who was supposed to get the gold. I think her name was Alex. I can't remember. What was her name? Allison Felix. Yeah, I put them together. Alex. Allison Felix. She had a chance to win her fifth gold medal. To be the history maker. The first woman to win five golds in track and field. But she was beat out. She was beat out by Shawnee Miller 0.07 of a second. And you know why? You can watch the video online if you want. Because as they both were coming to the finish line, Shawnee Miller leaped. She dove into the finish line. She leaned forward as far as she could, and she won. By 0.07 of a second. So that paints a picture for us, right? We can follow Christ like this, you know, just kind of. Or we can be racing and racing and leaning in to get to the finish line. That's what Paul was doing. Straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. Look at that, verse 14. I press on toward the goal, the finish line, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that upward call could be referring to the source of the call, that it's coming from God, or it could be the destination of the call. That upward call of God to be with Christ. There's probably a sense in which both are true. Look at verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see Paul's mindset? Paul remembered that he was first a citizen of heaven. And that citizenship moved him forward to the goal, the call, the upward call of God. That was a singular concentration. Then notice lastly, verses 15 and 16. Notice his sensitive counsel. Let those of us who are mature think this way. In other words, a mark of Christian maturity is this singular focus, this mindset of it's Christ, and I just want to be like Christ. I want to pursue Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And that requires discipline in the Christian race. A lot of hard work. That's one of the reasons when the Olympics are on television, I really enjoy watching them, because it just always serves to be as a very strong rebuke to me. Because I see the effort that these people are putting forth for earthly rewards, and I ask myself, Paul, are you putting forth that kind of effort for spiritual rewards? Do you want Christ that much as they want that gold medal? See, many professing believers spend their lives seeking spiritual experiences, going from one thing to the next, living by their emotions, searching for that one magical moment when their soul will be zapped and they'll be like Jesus. Doesn't work that way. It's a lot of hard work and discipline to run the race that is set before us. So let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What a sensitive, gentle way of Paul to say, God's goal is for you to mature in Christ, but even if you don't think that now, even if you don't have that singular focus now, God will reveal it to you. So Paul not only shows himself as being a very insightful apostle, but also a gentle pastor, knowing that God works with people at different speeds. Some people come to Christ and they grow very quickly. Some people come to Christ and they grow very slowly, but gradually, but still making progress. And how we need to have long suffering toward one another. In verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true. Let us walk in line. That's what the word means. Let us march in battle order together toward what we have attained. What have we attained? We have attained Christ. Why? Because he has attained us. And so let us together march in line and hold forth together this goal, this aim of becoming like Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's desire was for the spiritual maturity of the people that God placed in his life. He longed to see them not just get saved. He wasn't content with people just getting saved. He wanted them to get saved from an eternal hell, but also to be saved from the daily power of sin in their lives, that they might become trophies of the grace of God, living obediently, focusing on Christ. Is that our attitude? What is the driving passion of your life? Look at your life and think, what are the things in my life of which I am so determined to accomplish? I'm so determined to succeed. Do you have that same determination for Christ? Do you have that same longing to be like Jesus? Let's pray that God will work that in our hearts. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us in Christ. Oh God, how you were so merciful to look down upon us as rebellious sinners and yet send your Son, to sacrifice your Son for our behalf, Lord, for our salvation. Father, we look upon your word and we see such mercy and grace displayed toward us. And Father, each of us in this room needs to look into our own heart. Do we know Christ? Have we been converted by the gospel and the Holy Spirit? Do we know Christ in a saving way? And if not, today is the day. Today is the day to open those hands and receive that gift from you. Oh God, for all in this room who already know Christ in a saving way, Father, are we determined? Are we longing? Are we driven with a passion to know Jesus more fully every day? To apprehend the one who has apprehended us by his grace. Oh God, work by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. For we know that to one degree or another, all of us have wrestled with apathy in our spiritual lives. God, light a fire where it needs to be lit. Cause us to fall in love with Jesus again in a whole fresh new way, that we might long to be like him and to run the Christian race with the discipline and the singular focus that it requires. Help us, Father, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus.
What greater relationship is there than a growing relationship with the Lord of all creation, the Savior of sinners, the God of love and mercy and grace? What greater ambition is there than to know Christ better and to be like Him? If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it at delightintheword.org. While you're on our website, you'll also find other messages in this series, blog posts by Pastor Paul, and other helpful resources to encourage you and challenge you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Savior along with you. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our study in the book of Philippians next time as we look at what it means to live like a citizen of heaven, as we together delight in the Word.